Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you guys today. If you guys would take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We got our amazing ushers cruising through the aisles. They would love to give you one. And when you get one, turn to Philippians chapter 1. As Rob said, our theme is magnify this morning, and I don't know if this falls under that category, but man, last Thursday after I had seconds, I felt so magnified, I had to adjust my belt to the next loop. Anybody else feel that magnified with me? Yeah, right on. Looks like everybody had a pretty good Thanksgiving. Okay, well, obviously, the magnify that we're going to look at today is a little different than that. And I want to start off by talking about the two ways in which this term, this word, magnify, can be understood. The first one, magnify, could mean to make something appear greater than it is. As with a magnifying glass or a microscope, and when I think about holding a magnifying glass, whatever, you know, you point at becomes larger, it's amplified, it becomes greater than it really is. You know, I remember with my magnifying glass, I would find those tiny bugs and I'd get down and get so close to where they were in focus, you know, to examine just the amazing detail. God's creation, yeah, I'd get close enough to burn them because that's the kind of kid that I was. Anybody do that? Magnify also could mean where also, we would see magnify would make something seem small, that may seem small or may seem insignificant. It would appear to be as big or as great as it really is. Everybody look into a telescope. Anybody own a telescope when they were younger? You would look into that telescope and maybe something that seems so far off, so small, so out of sight, whether if it was a monument or some mountains or even looking at the moon and the stars, well, that telescope would magnify those great objects that may seem small but reveal a much more truer, honest reality of how big they really were, especially in comparison to just our own perspective with our naked eye. And it's that second type of magnification that we see as a parallel into the spiritual realities that we see in this book when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. We're just like looking into a telescope. We would hope to see an even greater reality into the greatness and the majesty of God. And our text this morning that we'll look at, well, it comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church there in Philippi. And it's in this letter we'll see how God was magnified through the life of Paul and through his ministry, but also my prayer, my hope is that we will see today how God could be magnified in our lives and the way that we live this life of Christianity. So let's pick up there in the book of Philippians. We're going to kind of go right into the middle of that first chapter. In verse 19, Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You guys pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, even reading through that verse, I'm struck, Lord, with just the hope that we can have in you, even in this life and beyond. Lord, and I know that you have a special work to be done today. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, minister to your people today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Our title today is Knowing Him to Make Him Known. Knowing Him to Make Him Known, and we'll follow through that twofold relationship that we need to have as believers to first pursue God him being magnified in our lives personally to then effectively magnify him to the world around us. And our quick glimpse into this broad and deep subject this morning finds us here in the first chapter of Philippians, where Paul is sitting in a Roman prison as he's writing this letter, chained to a Roman guard. Paul's hope was to make it to Rome. It was to deliver this message to Rome as a pastor. But instead, Paul was delivered to Rome as a prisoner in chains. But yet Paul, although he found himself in a situation not likely part of his initial plan, that didn't hinder, we see, that didn't hinder Paul from being an effective ambassador of Jesus Christ, which was born from, as we will see, his overall focus in Christ. And you know, Paul's letter, we're then as much today a powerful example of how we cannot allow ourselves to fixate on our own initial perspectives here on earth. But instead, through Christ, we can be transformed in our way of seeing, our way of thinking and processing that would affect our way of living. And the first example that we're going to look at in the life of Paul, especially here in this snapshot we see, is that Paul had a direct attention towards the Lord. He had a direct attention. Listen, just like anything that we desire to see more clearly, it takes a choice, doesn't it, to stop and to focus in, a choice to give our attention to in order that we would bring clarity and greater understanding to that which we are looking at. Verse 20, Paul uses that phrase, earnest expectation. Earnest expectation. And that speaks of directing our attention in anticipation. Directing our attention in anticipation. And it's this the same phrase that Paul used to explain in Romans 8, that creation awaits with that same earnest expectation, anticipating the Lord to make all things right, the way that they were originally intended to be. And all of creation, including myself, is looking forward to that day. And here, Paul, again, sitting in a Roman prison, in his prison cell, awaiting what could be his own death, his own execution, Paul finds now his faith in focus and directs his attention towards God with a steady anticipation. And listen, I believe this morning that the Lord desires to do the same in us, directing our attention towards a greater view of him and who he is, and that we would share that same earnest expectation that Paul had here. Even if, like Paul, you're going through an extreme trial, a challenging season, directing your attention towards God can be different for everyone here as well. It could mean obeying God as he's calling you into a closer relationship with him, to develop a more consistent time in his word that he could speak to you and speak through you. Directing your attention towards God could mean something different. It could mean maybe being a better witness at work with the opportunity, with the people that you have working around you. Directing your attention towards God could mean maybe you're taking that next step and getting plugged into a home fellowship group, experiencing that deeper fellowship and greater accountability than you could get on a Sunday morning. Maybe directing your attention would be to give your time to serve. To serve someone or here at the church. Maybe it's answering the call to be a teacher in the children's ministry and using that gift that God has given you. Again, directing your attention towards God could mean something different for each and every one of us. Maybe the Lord's calling you to look at how much he forgives you that you could forgive somebody that has wronged you. Maybe it's just repenting from sin. Repenting from that sin that's been plaguing and haunting and harming you. This can be speaking to us in many different ways, but listen, it'll always come down to the question of how. How can we direct our attention towards God? And the answer is a simple one. but it's not easy. Listen, it's by our own choice. It's by you and I making a choice. And although this might mean removing that which is drawing your attentions away from God, the initial and the most important aspect of this choice is to turn and focus in on Jesus. Jesus said himself to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? And then all those other things would be added unto you. You see, when our attention isn't stolen by the circumstances in our life, when our focus is not blocked or it's not blurred out by sin, we will have the ability to see more clearly, not through a glass so dim, but with unveiled face, as Paul would write there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. A supernatural work, Paul says here. This work begins as we put our focus and our attention on God. Paul says we are changed. We're transformed. Note that Paul didn't say that the people and the things around us change. Paul did not say that our problems and circumstances change. Paul didn't say that temptation changes or that sin changes. No, all those things remain the same. But what is changed, what is transformed, is you and I. It's not those other things, it's us. And when we continue to focus in on the Lord, we continue to experience things like his goodness, his amazing grace, his mercy, praise God, that is new every morning, and his power to save. Those things never change. They never change. He has always been most capable and able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything that we can even ask or think. And that's according to the power that works within us. The power to transform you and I. And that's the perspective we need to keep towards God. He will always be greater than our issues and our situations. Infinitely greater. But again, it's up to me. It's up to you to choose. Choose to keep him the focus. And it's true, our view of Christ has a great impact on our lives personally. But listen, also, just as Paul's focus was linked to that anticipation, so too, we, together with that focus, we need to share in an active expectation. We need to have that same anticipation. And here is where we will see that outward effect of our directing our attention towards the Lord. You see, the Bible teaches that we are all created in the image of God. We are his workmanship. We're this custom-built masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, created in Jesus for good works, which he has prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. You see, it's my own tendency to think the opposite, to think that this is all about me. This gift of life is all about me. Especially when I'm experiencing a challenging season in my life. And my mind starts to think, how did I get here? But even more importantly, I'm like, how do I get myself out of here? That's my focus. But I fail, and that I am so out of focus with the truth that I've been created not for myself, but I've been created for him. Not for myself, but for these good and glorious works that he has prepared before me. I love that story of Esther that we've been going through on Wednesday nights, and we will continue that this Wednesday. But this story has spoken so much to me on this issue of focus and attention. How the children of Israel were in harm's way due to Haman the Agagite's evil plan to wipe out the Jew. And Esther has this amazing opportunity to bring salvation to her people. But it came with a great cost, didn't it? It came with a cost. She would have to realize, as Mordecai, her cousin, would explain to her, hey, God will save his people. Nothing is going to change that. God will save his people. But what you, Esther, will have to choose, are you going to live your life for you? Or are you going to live your life for God, because he has prepared you for such a time as this? I love that. It's a great reminder that this is all a part of his amazing plan. Are you going to live your life for you, or are you going to be a part of that amazing plan? A part of those good works for such a time as this. And that's true for all of us. Even now, God has each of us exactly where we are, experiencing the things that we are exactly experiencing at this moment for such a time as this. When you and I choose to divert our attentions away from self, rescue me, we can think instead, directing our attention towards God, that he has prepared these works for us. We have the choice to be a part of this great work that he's doing, not just in our lives personally, but in our community and in our family, in our marriage. We will see these opportunities to magnify him. And most of the time, they're right in front of us. Maybe it's this family here, Calvary Vista, this church, this body, that he wants to use you to encourage, bless, help, and serve. Maybe it's your family. Hey, maybe it's at work, the people that you work with. Maybe it's when you're doing errands around town and magnifying God is the last thing on your mind when you're in line at the grocery store or in a waiting room at the doctor's office. You know what, Lord? I pray that he would open my eyes to see those opportunities, that then I would walk in them and I would experience the blessing of being part of his great work. We will be blown away when we realize that we are surrounded by daily divine appointments. I want to encourage you to expect it. Anticipate it. God has prepared so much in these relationships and friendships that we encounter with each other to make him known. And to see God be magnified through our lives, we must position ourselves to give him our direct attention, that we would then experience that transformation by his Spirit. And then we would just anticipate his plan unfolding and follow in those good works. So we see Paul had this direct attention. Paul had this anticipation, and we can too. Direct our attention to the Lord with anticipation for those great things that he has for us in the future. We also see that Paul also had a confident hope. Paul had a confident hope. There in verse 19, we see that even though things hadn't turned out the way that Paul might have planned, Paul had this supernatural knowledge and confidence that everything was working towards his deliverance. Verse 20, again, he explains the reason, saying, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, when we think of the word ashamed, we think of something different than what Paul intended here in verse 20. When I think of shame, well, my mind is flooded with the many memories I have where maybe my words or my actions, my choices, led to some embarrassing and humiliating moments in my life. I have felt shame many, 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 many times. It's one of the perks of being me, I guess. But that's not what Paul meant here, getting embarrassed or being humiliated. Instead, the biblical understanding of shame has to do with disappointment. Paul says, I will not be disappointed. And it's that same hope that Paul speaks of in Romans 5, verse 5, where he writes, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And you know, the truth of the matter is, in this life, we experience a great deal of disappointment, don't we? We all experience disappointment in one way or another. Maybe even when we were kids, we can all think of that time that we did not get that present that we wanted under the tree at Christmas time. Man, a BB gun was always at the top of my list. And every single year, my parents looked at the type of kid I was, and they were like, not until Hades freezes over will we give you a BB gun. They weren't worried about me shooting my eye out. They were worried about their own eyes. And so I was disappointed. It's like, can't you just get me a whip? Maybe disappointment has come when we were maybe cast out or left out by some friends. Maybe we were disappointed because a long-time dream had ended or a goal had not been met. And I believe that the disappointments that we face in this life, maybe even the very disappointment that you're experiencing right now in this very moment, can be a great distraction. Maybe the biggest distraction from sharing in the same confidence and the same hope that Paul found in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that the disappointment themselves are the distraction, but instead, when we place our focus on the distraction, when our attention is so focused on what we're disappointed with, that takes us away from where our focus needs to be. On Jesus. You know, I've heard people say, hey, if you just focus on the good things in life, right? Stay positive. Do some yoga. But you know what? Those things will never take away our problems. And I'm not slamming yoga one bit. Maybe you even heard some people say, hey, we need to recognize the troubles around us. All of the issues in our world will give us a perspective to where we will not be disappointed. But you know what? Unfortunately, neither method nor any other method that's floating out there today solves the issue of our broken lives in this broken world and our deep need of the hope that only Jesus can provide. The prophet Isaiah declared there in Isaiah 28, verse 16, he says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone, and it is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. And whoever believes need never be shaken. Translated, we will not be disappointed when we build our lives, when we focus in on Christ Jesus, his word, his promises. And because the Lord is absolutely adequate and faithful, we can take him at that word. And we can have a perfect assurance that he will follow through. He is that perfect, precious cornerstone. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with that disappointment that may be in your hands today. Maybe that can have the ability to draw your attention towards what you thought it should have turned out to be. What you should have received. What you shouldn't have received. Don't let that steal your focus. But instead, stand firmly on the promises of God. He will never disappoint. And he holds our future in his hands. There was a great need today, especially in the church, for God to be magnified. A great need for God to be seen through that lens, that we would see him even greater than we see him today from our perspective. Think with me. Just a couple of facts. Our sun is so big that if hollowed out, it could hold 1.3 million planet Earths. 1.3 million planet Earths can fit inside a hollowed out sun. But listen, even the sun is dwarfed by the star Antares, which can hold 64 suns. But even Antares is tiny compared to the star named Hercules, a fitting name. Hercules is a speck. I'm sorry. Hercules is so big that it can hold 110 million Antares. That's how big Hercules is. And then there is Epsilon. And Hercules is a speck compared to Epsilon because it can hold up to 3 million Hercules. That's how big these things are. These stars in our universe and the universe itself is huge. But listen, when we view them, when we look to them, why do they look so small? Why is it that from our perspective, these ginormous stars in our universe look so tiny? Well, obviously, it's because we're so far away. We are so far away. We need a powerful telescope to even see them with our naked eye, a powerful telescope to magnify them and bring the reality of their greatness into view and in a way closer to us. And listen, there is nothing more powerful than a person's life. That's you and I living out this word of God. There's nothing more powerful when you and I place everything in the hands of God and live with a confident hope, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation, we can have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. And friends, that is one powerful telescope. And whether we ourselves are far off from God, or whether those around us are the ones that are far from him, seeing Jesus walk with us, provide for us through the focused telescope of even our own difficulties, man, that brings his love and his greatness closer into view for ourselves and those around us. And once God is magnified, once we can see all the more how big our God really is, that is when we can not just acknowledge that our problems are small, but we have the ability to see that God can deliver us and use this experience for his glory. And that's when he gets all the credit. Paul goes on, after acknowledging his earnest expectation and his hope without disappointment, he declares now that as always, Christ would be magnified in his life, either in life or in death. And in verse 21, he makes that most famous statement. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we see not only from the pen of Paul, but the way that he lived his life, Paul made serving Christ the central driving purpose of his life. No matter what Paul might be called upon to suffer, others would look at Paul's life and they would know that he has determined for his life to mean one thing, and that is to magnify Christ in life or in death. And it's a great question to ask ourselves. If other people were to look at me, if other people were to look at the way I live my life, would they say that my purpose for living is magnifying God? Is it God whom I live to magnify? Not myself, not what I'm into, not my gift, not my hobby, but my Savior. Is it Christ that I magnify? And I know it's true. Some may hear this message and think, how can I magnify the Lord?